If you have your Bibles, you can open to Nehemiah chapter 2 is where we'll be beginning this morning. If you're using a Bible, that's under the seat right there in front of you. It's on page 343, but it's in chapter 2 is where we'll be looking at this morning. As we continue to look at vision, the question is, have you ever dreamed of what could be? Have you ever dreamed what could be? I know we looked at this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but what's your dream? What is your dream? And it could affect the fact that dream could be in any area of your life. Dream of a family, a dream of being successful, a dream of having a good solid marriage, dream of being really involved in church, dream of winning people to Christ and sharing the gospel with your best friend, dream of having a cell group or a Bible study at your home. What's your dream? Allow your dreams to line up with God, because God tells us, I believe it's very good, God places that ability to be able to dream, to have vision, but God places it within our hearts. Proverbs 29 tells us, where there is no vision, the people perish. The word vision is where there is no revelation from God, where God sort of stops speaking to his people, the people will perish. The people will cast off restraint. The people will start to get detoured in their lives. The people will start to become sort of disgruntled and upset and mad and angry with no focus, no direction in their life. God says where there is no vision. If God ceases to talk to us, if God ceases to communicate with us, we're a poor people if that happens. It's a blessing. It's a true blessing when Almighty God is able to communicate and talk to us. And the way he does is with that still small voice. You know, I believe most of you know what I'm talking about. It's something that's deep down inside that God, the Holy Spirit, starts to whisper. Not up here, but he whispers deep down here. And God says where there's no vision, where there's no revelation from God, the people cast off restraint. We sort of go helter-skelter. Our lives start to fall apart where there's no vision. Vision is very important. In fact, we ended the message last week by quoting a man named D.L. Moody. And basically, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him. And D.L. Moody, nothing but a young shoe salesman. He says, by God's grace, I will be that man. Here is a man that was, God placed a burden and a call upon his life and upon his heart. And he said, man, I will be that man. That I will fully consecrate myself to him. That I will surrender to him. That, God, I will do whatever you want me to do. We can read in the scriptures, other men throughout the Bible, we see that encounter that they had with an Almighty God. If you encounter God, I will speak these words and you can mark it down that you will never be the same again. When an eternal, powerful God chooses to talk to us, he does so individually. Yeah, collectively, he can group us together and bring us together. But deep in our hearts, how do we know it's God collectively by personally him speaking to us? It's good. And if God speaks to your heart, it is good. It's the most wonderful thing. And what we must do is say yes to him. Agree with him. What D.L. Moody did some 130 years ago is touching each of our lives even today through Moody, the college out in Chicago, Moody Broadcasting Corporation, that WRGN transmits Moody. It's affecting lives. Because this one man said, I choose to do this. God, by your grace, I will be that man. And that could be multiplied throughout each of our lives. A man named Nehemiah steps on the scene. We looked at him last week, how God brought some men, and we just had a very quick recap. God brought some men from Jerusalem, Jewish guys. Nehemiah was the cupbearer before the great Persian king, Artaxerxes. And as being a cupbearer, he had special access. He had a connection with the king in a very intimate way because he was the one that tasted all the wine before it was served to the king. And the king would always, people during this day, during this time, how did you execute? You didn't assassinate somebody with a bullet from miles away, but you executed them with poison. And so the cupbearer was a very important position, highly trusted. And Nehemiah was that cupbearer, and some men came from Jerusalem and gave a report that Jerusalem and the Jews back that was living in Jerusalem was in disarray. The walls have been busted down. The wooden gates that was built around the city was all burned with fire. Everything was decimated. And the people of the city absolutely lost heart. They actually were in that city about 80 years prior to this issue here with Nehemiah, this event that happened in Nehemiah. But when Nehemiah heard that, he just was a broken man. And God got all over his life, and he, by God's grace, started to pray. And he started to pray for 4 months, and finally, ultimately, he went before the king and shared his heart with the king. But see, God was in the whole deal, and God allowed the king to say, okay, Nehemiah, you want to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls? Go ahead. I will, in fact, give you safe passage letters. I'll give you letters to the various governors over the other side of the Euphrates River. I will give you letters for ASAP, which handles all the forestry and the wood products, that you can get all the supplies you need. I'll even give you a cavalry and some of my officers to travel with you on that journey back to Jerusalem. He traveled on that journey about 1,000 miles away. In those days, it probably took about 2 months, 3 months possibly to do that traveling. And he came back into Jerusalem now, so we pick up the story here, and now Nehemiah is back in Jerusalem, and here we're going to start to see that he stepped out in faith. This is where the rubber started to meet the road, and you might be saying in your hearts, well, man, this here, how's this story, how does this relate to my life? And let me just say, very carefully, think it through. Issues in your life, difficulties that you might be going through, whatever area in your life, this and the principles that we're going to see this morning can be applied to you in a very personal way. The first thing that Nehemiah did when he got back in town, as we can pick up the story here in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11, we see in verse 11 that he stepped out in faith, but he assessed the situation and developed a strategy. He started to develop a strategy, a plan, a goal. He started to develop something that's going to work. Verse 11, he says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there for 3 days, we see I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. And there were no mounts with me except the one that I was riding on. So he was, as the men was walking along with him, he was riding on his mount. Verse 13 says, by night I went through the valley gate toward the jackal wall and the dung gate, examining, notice that phrase, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, its gates which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. And so I went up the valley by night. There it is again, examining the wall. And finally I turned back and I re-entered through the valley gate. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet, I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or the officials or any others who would be doing the work. We can read in Ezra chapter 2, and in fact, the exact number that God places upon the Jews that were living in Jerusalem or in the very environment of Jerusalem at this time was 49,897 Jews. God had them listed and God had them numbered in Ezra chapter 2, and those Jews were living there. Now understand this, the Jews that were living there for just under 100 years. They came back to Jerusalem after being taken away in exile into Babylon, and then the new Persian Empire took over Babylon, and finally that empire said, go ahead, you can go back. They came back, and what did they come back to? a disarray Jerusalem. The walls were destroyed and busted down and everything was bad. And those Jewish people were very dismayed. They were busted mentally. They were discouraged. They were sort of whooped really bad. And they started to live around that whole environment, that whole mess, and they just started to assume that this is what it's all going to be. Like nothing's ever going to change. Things aren't going to get any better. Nehemiah shows up. And as he shows up at night, he sets out and he encounters a mess of rubble. Nehemiah sees all the rubble and the debris. He sees the destruction, but he starts to analyze the situation that was going on. He knew what was going on in the hearts of the people. The people were discouraged. They were downhearted. And what he was doing, he was formulating a plan. He was trying to organize something and bring it together. He made a careful survey and he analyzed the situation. And then I believe he developed a strategy, a game plan to put into play. We too, as God's children, each of us, if there's issues or if there's things going on in your life, we too must analyze and assess the situation. Don't, as an ostrich, put your head in the sand. But start to look and say, is there issues, is there problems in this marriage? And if there is, how can we start to fix it? How can we start to handle the situation? My child is being rebellious. How do I handle that? You just need to assess it. You need to start to understand it. Just as Nehemiah, examine the walls. The walls in your life may have been coming down. God says to examine them. And then God says to develop a strategy. How are you going to get beyond that point? Or are you going to live just like the Jews were living for another 100 years in that state that you're in right now? See, it's a choice that comes down to each of us we must make. Secondly, I want us to see not only did he examine and assess the situation and develop a strategy, but Nehemiah, he conveyed the vision and the vision of what could be. What could be? And I believe it's very important for us, not only do we assess the situation, but we start to develop a plan, but then we start to envision the dream of starting to see what could be. That's nothing what vision, that's what vision's all about. You notice in verse 17, then I said to them, Nehemiah, he says, you see the trouble that we're in. We're in deep trouble, man. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. This is God's people. And God's people was running around like a whooped puppy with their tail between their legs. God's people were so discouraged and so down. And all of God's enemies, the Amorites and the Perizzites and everybody that surrounded them, the Arabs, they looked at them and mocked as they worship their false gods. And here's the nation of Israel, God's people, the Jew, is really in disgrace. Everything they have is down and bad and no good. It's falling apart. That rubble, I believe, is a very vivid description of the rubble that gets into our lives sometimes. That our lives, we sort of sense them falling apart and just failing here and hurt here and discouraged over here. Well, Nehemiah, he was satisfied, I believe, with a workable plan, and he then revealed it to the Jewish people. This is what sometimes we call casting the vision. He cast the vision to them. Here's what we could do. We can't do this, but God can. We need to trust God. We need to depend on him. See the vision of what could be. The walls of Jerusalem could be rebuilt. The gates could be rebuilt and new wood be put in place. Lives could be put back together. And the homes in Jerusalem could be rebuilt. And families could become whole again. And they could have an attitude of gratitude. They could just start to overflow with what God is doing. Why can't God do a great work? I believe Nehemiah was saying to those people. If we really believe in God, can he do this thing over here in Jerusalem? Well, he formulated the plan and he really challenged the people. And we must understand this, that God says, where there's no vision of people perish. And I believe that God used this man, Nehemiah, to instill a vision, to instill a plan, a strategy, something going on, something bigger than themselves. It was bigger than Nehemiah because it was a God-sized event that was transpiring here. There's no vision, the people perish. If there's no vision, the people will wander. No vision, the people will get lost and distraught and discouraged, disgraced and troubled. Exactly where the Jews were at that time. They were really down in the dumps. And Nehemiah spoke of the present deplorable conditions and the trouble and disgrace they were in. Then he challenged the people. What did he say? Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where it's really tough. This is when you start to put action upon your plans. Sometimes it's the hardest thing ever that we can do. But Nehemiah also told them of God's gracious hand upon him and how he had great faith in a great God. And what we start to see is God, point number three, is God moved their hearts. And the people, together, they embarked as a team. It was a beautiful thing to start to transpire. Those Jewish people, those ones that God brought back from captivity, finally they had something to work toward, a goal. In Nehemiah 2:18, we see, and also I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And notice the plurality here of their speech. They, not just the noble said this, or not just the priest said this. They, all the people, and you read the scripture, and it's everybody together. The leaders, the governors, everybody. They said, they replied, let us, there it is again, us, start rebuilding. And so they, there it is again, they began this good work. Nehemiah was God's man, in God's place, in God's timing. To see and to God's gracious hand was upon him. And in fact, whether you are building a wall or a family or a marriage, whatever it might be, we got to depend on God. God is pleased as we walk by faith. And it's always scary to step out in faith. It was scary. Remember last week when Nehemiah says, oh God, prayed under his breath. Oh God, oh, here I am. I'm up the bat now before the king. And God's gracious hand was upon him. He stepped out in faith, and now all of a sudden we see all the preliminaries coming together. Now Nehemiah had to step out in faith. Let's get building, guys. I'll tell you what, it's hard. People around Jerusalem for all those 80 years, all the negative feelings that they had were now turning positive. Their despair started to turn to hope. Their enthusiasm was becoming very contagious with people around them. They began to build. Isn't it neat to see how the Lord works? God works in marvelous ways. Does God work the same today? Yes, he does. God does not change. And God still works. God is still alive. God is big. He is not dead, as some apostates will say. But God is a God is beyond our imagination. God lays the vision upon a heart. God, why can't you do a great thing? And then publicly stepping out in faith. It was in August 1st, 1999, when Cross Creek stepped out publicly. We rented a small storefront up in Dallas. Was it hard? You better believe it. Very, very difficult. We rented that small storefront. Until we grew, and in fact, I was just talking to Ruthie down here. Ruthie was one of our first parishioners up there, one of the early ones, and Bonnie and others. But it's fascinating, but we stayed there from August 1st all the way up through the whole month of November. And the very last Sunday that we worshiped together there, we had 53 people. I remember the number, 53. Every chair that we had in the place was set up. We couldn't pack another person in there like sardines. So we loved, and God did some mighty things. I knew the pastor down here at this church here, the Free Methodist. This was a Free Methodist church in the New York conference, and I knew that pastor. I'd have breakfast with him every once in a while, and we would just meet down at Shelley's. Some of you might remember Shelley's Diner. Good old Shelley's is gone now. But we would get together different times, and I said, hey, man, I said, we are jam-packed. Is there any way we can rent the building down here in your church building? Because all I was hearing from him was God was gone. God's not showing up. And there's only a handful of people left down here. And his wife and his kids not even want to come here. And another pastor was saying, well, I'm sending my kids and wife is going to some other church. And I mean, it was not a good thing. I said, can we rent down there? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think maybe, yeah. So we rented. We started renting the old chapel we call over here for $500 a month. $500 a month, and we started the rent. We came down here, and what a journey. From August 1st to the end of that year, we averaged, and that was 5 months, we averaged $633 an average offering on Sunday morning. Just over $600. And we averaged attendance from the very beginning all the way up for those 5 months, 35 people. Pretty cool stuff. But God was doing something. So in 2000, we started to meet down here in 99, the very end, that December of 99, and 2000, we started to pray about buying that building. Oh, it would be wonderful if God would sell us this building. But it was owned by the Free Methodist and the New York Conference, and they were the determining factor. So consequently, a long story short, prayer is effective and powerful, isn't it? God heard our prayers and God saw our heart, and God was bringing this whole orchestrating everything together. And in the spring of 2001, we voted 19 members, actual members of Cross Creek, we voted unanimous to purchase the property for $240,000. Harvest Assembly was trying to buy it from us really bad. They came in with all big groups of people when we were in here for prayer meeting one night and in the other church, and they just walked all over, and just like we felt like, wow, here's Goliath over here, and here's little David with 25 people or 30 people. And even in the New York Conference, they had the man, the one big cog in the New York Conference that's on the board, had his daughter and family went over here. So there was a special connection there, and I thought, wow. But we kept praying. And I stood before the church. I said, guys, we can't afford this because the mortgage was going to be over $1,900 a month. And you do the math, it's not very good. It's impossible for us as a little church to do this, which means I believe it's God telling us to step out in faith and do it. So we did. And we have never, never, ever, praise the Lord, been late on a single penny of payment for anybody ever. We stepped out in faith. We bought this building. New kid on the block. Do you think this new church here hanging down on this little corner street here, is there, you think you can walk into a bank and get a loan for $240,000? I don't think so. Didn't take a salary, any money at all myself for a while, for the first year or so. We were able to save up about $40,000. We saved up, and so we had $40,000 for a down payment. We wanted to borrow $200,000. But I thought, praying one night, God just really laid on my heart, why don't you talk to the board of the New York Conference? So I did. I said, guys, why don't you be our banker? Oh, we never heard of anything like this. This is crazy. I said, yeah, why don't you guys do it? You be our banker. We will pay you the interest rate, and at that time I think it was 8%, whatever it was, back in 2001. So ultimately, what happened? They went, talked to all their full board, prayed about it. They came back, says, we'll do it. So we started paying them $1,911 every month, and they took the interest money, all the interest. They decided to take the interest money. They'll take the principal toward the building and stuff, but they'll take the interest. And they sent the interest to missions, and they funded missions in South America. Isn't that cool stuff? So every penny that this church was paying them as their banker, all the money was going into ministry somewhere. Pretty neat stuff. Something only God could do. Well, we ended up buying the building. small little group. Well, let me just say that the walls were broken down in a big way. Some of you remember the walls. Some of you remember the situation, what it looked like. Horrible. Bathrooms were shot. Junk and busted and toilets. I mean, just the downstairs, I mean, it was shambles. You go into a room and just debris. It just looked like the walls of Jerusalem all over again. Whole rooms debris. All the radiators on the walls were rusted off the walls falling. Well, we invested over a period of that year, that summer, another almost $30,000. 59 new windows in the place, new insulated roof. There was no insulation in the roof, new insulation, and then shingles on that. And emergency lighting and electrical panel boxes, and then ultimately air conditioners and on. Donnie, you remember up on top there in the lightning storm, putting the roof on. You remember that, Donnie? There were two or three of us up on there in the middle of the week, and a lightning storm came and chased us off, and oh, my word, was it fierce. Memories, folks. But God was in it. God was doing a lot, and the pews were upholstered, and carpeting went down, and new drapes were hung. And we started our perpetual parking lot expansions. And that's where we've been, even up until this fall, we were still expanding parking lots. Then by faith, in 2004, on June 18th, we purchased UGI property. UGI property was property out in front here, down in this gully hole. And there was an old substation there from years and years and years and years ago that they abandoned. And it was, you can imagine how God worked that whole thing through, because UGI had lawsuits against them. They were not allowed to sell any property or anything. And all the lawyers and everybody else in bringing it together, they says, we'll sell that $3,000. So we ended up buying that property of UGI. We kept praying and praying and praying. Then in September 9th, 2005, we purchased what we call Mary's Place, which was 6 acres in this house over here. The elderly lady, Mary, she's often here. I'm not sure if she's back there or not, but she sits in the back. But Mary, we said, you're going to live there for the rest of your life. And we give her, and we're paying her she loves it, and it works out really well. And so she's going to stay there, and we'll maintain a house and things for her until she passes away. By faith, God is doing some mighty things. We ended up in 2006, we built the twin pavilions over here, electricity and water. But let me just say, was it of me? Was it because of you, Dave? No. I was the surrendered, willing vessel that saw a vision of what God could do. And I was obedient to the call of God, but understand this, we function as a team. I function as a team, totally. Rachel Myers, I'm not sure if Rachel's back here, but Rachel, she usually sits over in here. And Rachel, I remember her on her hands and knees, all around the edges of the gutters, picking nails as we were working the roof. Major stuff. See, God was in it, and God was working. A surrendered vessel. Number four, we see God's team, God's dream team. And you can read in Nehemiah chapter 3, and you read all about God's dream team in Nehemiah, but it consisted of spiritual leaders and priests and Levites, political leaders, nobles, officials, tradesmen, perfume makers, merchants, women, children, countrymen, guards, residents, everyday ordinary people, on and on. And you can read the whole chapter 3 for yourself, and you will see over and over, you'll see their occupations. But what happened in Nehemiah's day is, word spread very, very quickly. People jumped on board to this enormous task that required great skill and organization. Nehemiah led the people, and he assigned everyone work assignments in their own place. And work was assigned, often you read in Scripture here in verse 23 and 28 and verse 30, they were assigned close to their houses, that they had a direct involvement with building that wall right here, because I live right here, so I'm going to want that wall to be built good and solid and sound. They were personally motivated. Look in verse 20. It says in chapter 3 there that they zealously repaired the walls. There was an eagerness. There was a hunger. There was an excitement. There was something about it. There was a esprit de corps that just excited and lit up those people. And I believe it's the same thing with us. Today, Jesus is building his church, and he's bringing people, and he is assembling, now even today, a dream team, I call it, of difference makers right here. But notice in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Nehemiah, look what it says. It says, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervision. See, God noted in Scripture, in the eternal word, those who refused to get involved. Very important for you to note that and for me to note that, to understand that God knows and God sees. I find it interesting. See, there will always be non-participants. There always will be the naysayers. And I believe God pays special attention and God handles that situation. We're going to go into that a lot more next week because it's very neat to see what started to happen with Sanballat and others that started to come in to try to disrupt the Jews. Can anything, let me ask you a question, anything stop the purpose of God and God's plan? Can anything? No. His plan is going to prevail with willing hearts. We also see that people function as a team, and the team is together. Everyone accomplishes more. Everyone accomplishes more. What we read there in this chapter, just this chapter 3, we pick up that 28 times, I want to stress that number, 28 times we read phrases like next to them, besides them, beyond them, after them. We also see listed over 70 names of individuals. Names of people that helped to build the wall of Jerusalem. That God specially noted and God, I believe, specially graced that person in a marvelous way. And I believe that team functioned around Jerusalem in a special way, but even that team functioned here, I believe, in a sweet way. As we seek God, our faces before the Lord, faces on the ground, begging God and crying out, oh God, please bless, God, please reveal yourself. God, save souls. God, stir the hearts of your people. God, shake us up that we might see you and understand that you're a big God, a great God. We start to see that as we kept continually meeting over here, we were confronted with going with two services because we were packing out the place. So we went with two services, and that created a whole lot of extra things on the next slide with the new building. We see that the issues came up that we got to expand. Everything you read, 80% of capacity, you're full, you're too much. You got to stay, you got to have room where people will jam up and just like a beehive, bees will take off and swarm and start a new hive and start to... It'll become stagnant. It's not good. Yeah, we were meeting two times, and we were playing with our schedule or hours. One, we had an 8 o'clock service, and then and the 8 o'clock was light on attendance, and the 10:30 service was heavier on attendance, and it wasn't balancing us really well. Pray it again, and oh, God, what? And so we put a 9 o'clock, and the hours that we have right now, 10:45. And I tell you what, God just gave us the perfect balance, and it balanced out both services in a wonderful way. So with a little over 300 and some people, we needed more room. We voted unanimous to build this facility here. This building, it was a big building. In fact, what you're setting in and the property values around here right now is appraised up over $3 million. Isn't that amazing? It's over $3 million. You might say, well, how indebted are you? Is this church all indebted up? No, we have people that gives as unto the Lord. We clap when we give. Can you ever outgive God? The answer is no. You give God, and God on the flip side is going to grow you and test you, but God's going to bless you. And we owe right now probably a little, somewhere in the 300 some thousand dollars. I'm not sure of the exact figure. Say wow. Isn't that good? God is a good God. How big is God? God's big enough to build the walls of Jerusalem. God is big enough to build up a new building like here at Cross Creek. And in fact, it's very fascinating to watch how God works the teams together, and we work together as teams. I look at Sheldon over here, and I look at Keith over here, and I look at strategically all over this church, there's key people that God brought. I look at Donnie over here. You know, God uses people and brings people. But Kevin, I know Kevin. He works. He's the guy that put all those windmills up there on top of the Wilkes-Barre Mountain. He sat them there with the crane. God brought him here to our church. Isn't that cool? And here was Kevin working for a great big crane company. I guess who erected this whole building for $40,000? Mid-Valley Construction. See, God brings people in the right time. Key people. Every Tuesday, every Thursday nights we worked, and every Saturday. And I tell you what, it was a whole big group of team players. People coming together to what we see today. Last Sunday, 520 people was the attendance, 522 or something like that was last Sunday's attendance. More than structure and beams and steel and sheetrock and nails, more than all that, it's lives of people getting affected and changed. It's God doing a work within this place. This building is not the church, by the way. This is not the church. You say, well, I'm going to church. No, the church is you and me. We're the living body of Jesus Christ. We are the church. And the church is us that chooses to meet in this place. I want to understand that. You know, there's nothing sacred about this big building here. And I mean, it's pretty neat to see, you know, what God has done here. Because essentially we did this work ourselves. Saved hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars with doing our own excavation. And instead of paying $180,000, we're only going to paying $70,000 for the supplies. On and on for the land development. You can't imagine what it is to go through and steer a project like this. Sometimes it's daunting. Believers being baptized, people getting saved, families being put back together. People who snorted cocaine all their lives now are not snorting anymore. Those who were drunks are now no longer drunks. Those who lived immoral lifestyles are cleaned up. Is it because of you? No. It's because of God. God's a big God. Oh, my friends, I have much to go here, and I am not going to finish my message. I kept thinking as I came to praying last night and praying this morning, saying, oh, God, I got to go really fast through this thing. I got to not talk. You heard me talk a little bit about our journey. I'm not going nowhere. We might just keep going for the next extra couple weeks. I'm going to leave you. Let me leave you with this. This is God's timing. I look at teams and groups. I think of the teams up here. You know, Chris back here on the drums. Who can play drums better than Chris? I look at piano players and, you know, guitar players and violin. I'm overwhelmed. What would happen if each one of these people up here just started playing their own little thing? It wouldn't sound too good, would it? God has brought us together, gang. We're one in Christ. God is a beautiful God has built a beautiful church. Team. It's all team. I read a moving story about a man named Jimmy Durante. Some of you might know him. He's the guy with the big nose. Really big nose. And he would come on and he would be like a jokester, like a red skeleton, you know. But Jimmy Durante, he was very well known. And as part of his show, he was asked to do a show for the veterans, World War II vets. And Jimmy Durante, he told them his schedule was very tight and busy, and he could only afford a few minutes with them. But if they wouldn't mind him doing one very short monologue, then he would have to immediately leave for his next appointment, that he would come. Of course, the show's director, he agreed, and when Jimmy Durante, he got up on stage, something interesting happened. He went through his monologue, and then he stayed there. He stayed there, and the applause grew louder and louder, and then he kept staying. Pretty soon, Jimmy had been on stage for 15 minutes, and then he was there for 20 minutes, and then he was there even for 30 minutes. Finally, he took a last bow and he left the stage. Behind the stage and backstage, the director stopped and he said, "I thought you had to go after a few minutes. What happened?" And Jimmy answered, "I did. I really did have to go. But let me show you the reason that I stayed." And he brought the director over and through the curtains and through the off on the side of the stage looking out. He says, "You can see for yourself, if you look down on that front row, you'll see two guys. And each one of those guys lost an arm in the war. One had lost his right arm, and the other guy lost his left arm. But together, they were able to clap." And that's exactly what they were doing. Loudly and cheerfully, they were so thrilled. My friends, I believe that describes Cross Creek. We're a whole bunch of people clapping together. Yeah, we're far from perfect. But we're a church, I believe, church of the broken toys. Each of us have things going on in our lives. Each of us has past. But why can't God work in your life? Why can't God fix things? Why can't he do a mighty thing here today? And let me attest to you, and I believe you can attest to the fact too, that God is doing a great thing. That God has been working in a mighty way in your personal life too. See, it's all about teamwork. All of us functioning together as a team. Whether you go on a football field, whether you work at a prison, or at Lowe's department store or Lowe's hardware store, it's teamwork. In the church, the same way. But it's a little bit special here because we're the body of Christ. God calls us to work together and function with a thing, with something that's dramatically opposed in our culture and our world. This thing is called love for one another. There's nothing greater. To love your family, to love your children, to love one another in church, that is our attempt. That, I believe, is somewhat the secret of what God is doing here. He's a big God that's working mighty ways. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your sufficiency. And, oh God, we thank you for what you're doing here at Cross Creek. Lord, we can read the stories of Nehemiah. Oh, Lord, you were working big time then. And, oh God, you're working big time even today. You're able to build a church where you are glorified, that you are praised, and you are exalted. You are lifted up. Where your spirit moves and men and women will come to faith in you. Where we, as your children, are able to be healed and to be patched up and fixed up because of Jesus, because of your grace. Father, continue to do a work. And Lord God, I pray that you will continue to raise up laborers in this place, that we would see the harvest fields that are ripe. Help us, Father, to be about your business. Thank you in the past for the many in this place, Lord, that has prayed and given and has sacrificed for you. And Father, for what you're doing, we thank you. That someday we will hear those words, each of us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father, thank you for the privilege that we have today to even to be a part of this great church family. We give you the praise now in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said,